Thank you, worship team. How many of you went shopping on Black Friday? Two people, I don't know. Either we don't have any Christmas presents, or we are smarter than that. I just thought about that. As we begin a Christmas season, I always think about the gifts I've been given over the years, and you know, I love to receive gifts. I also like to give gifts, but also, you know, I really like to receive stuff, you know, the most. And one of my favorite gifts as a little kid was this right here. Anybody recognize this? How many of you had an Etch-a-Sketch growing up? Come on. Yeah, I realize most of you probably got some master rectanglers in here, you know, or staircase builders. But I worked at it as a little kid. I just kept working at it, hours, you know, that whole 10,000 hours thing. You get great at it. And finally, I was able to produce this right here. Yeah. So, I'm sorry, I actually shook it on the way up here, and it's not there now, but no, not really, right? When I saw that, right, that somebody cranked out the whole Beatles thing, George, Paul, Ringo, all those guys. When you see drawings like that, don't you just feel not very talented? I mean, when I first realized that someone had actually drew, you know, that on an Etch-a-Sketch, I'm like, I got zero talent. And that just kind of, you know, moves through other areas of my life where I really struggle with money. Or do you really have any talent? Is there anything about you? And that's why, you know, we need our God so much, right? To come alongside of us and say, yes, I created you. You know, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, Monty, right? And so I need my God. And in order to really trust God in that, we really need to know Him. And we're in a series that we started a couple of weeks ago that's called God Is. And it's just a way for us to get to know our God even better, even more, to really begin to know His character, that He really is our Abba Father, that we can come to Him in a very personal and intimate way and say everything to Him that we need. He is our Abba Father. And then last week, Joe did an unbelievable job in just sharing with us that God is our provider. He is our provider. Well, today I want to talk to you about this name of God, and I've been praying the names of God in my quiet time for several years now, just going through thanking God for who He is, that He is my Jehovah Jireh, that He's my provider, that He is my Jehovah Nissi, you know, the banner that I can wave, that I can be successful in my relationship with God and with others, that He is my Jehovah Ra, He's my shepherd that guides me and directs me, His Holy Spirit just, you know, gives me that guidance throughout my life. Well, today I want to talk to you about this name of God here. It's called Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. The God who heals. He is our healer. And I was in my early 30s, and I was in seminary, and we were studying the names of God, and I came to this one right here. I was at a time where I was really struggling in my life, kind of overwhelmed in my life, and we came to this name right here, and just studying this Jehovah Rapha, that He is my healer. God used that in such powerful ways in my life. I mean, I was a young husband. I had two little boys, right? And I had just sold my business. I was a transition, and Kim and I were fulfilling God's call in our life. And I was in seminary full time, getting my master's of divinity. And all of a sudden, I had this seizure that just racked me. You know, it was a huge grandma seizure that just really racked my body and my health. And I just felt like I am so overwhelmed. I'm over my head in every aspect of life. And I knew that if I was going to be able to do anything, if I was going to be able to be that, you know, the husband that I needed to be, or, you know, if I was going to be in full-time ministry, if I was going to be the father that I needed to be, it was so important that I needed healing in certain areas of my life. If I was going to be effective in any area of my life. And the best way I can describe this is, I heard a pastor describe it this way many years ago. It is this way. I felt like I was living with a shirt that wasn't buttoned correctly. You ever done that? I mean, you ever missed a button, right? Your shirt's kind of like doesn't line up. You missed the first eyelet, and you know, now the whole thing is out of whack. It's cattywampus, and the fabric on this side is pulling the fabric on this side, right? And it's showing kind of stuff that you don't want to show. And in order to fix that, in order to do that, you got to start over, right? You have to unbutton the entire shirt. And I can remember thinking, that's what my life is like right now. And I began thinking, I can't do that with my life. I mean, I don't have the luxury, Monty. You're 30-something. You don't have the luxury of starting over. You know, I had heard preachers preach about that. Start over. It's a new start. And I go, how do I do that now? How do you realign your life while you're still living life? And that's kind of the question I want us to think about today, and that I think Jehovah Rapha can help us with. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. It's in the Old Testament. If you have a Bible that's underneath your chair there, it's on page 362. If you got your own Bible, I don't know where it's at in there, but it's in the Old Testament. It's right at the beginning of, past the Pentateuch, and then into the, first, it's right after 1 Kings. Some people thought that was funny, but we're quickly introduced to a man named Naaman, and the verse 1 just says, 2 Kings 5:1 says this, the king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army. So Naaman's the commander of the king's army. And because through him, the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. And so right from the verse 1, we have this picture of strength and weakness, right? He was a warrior and a leper in the same body. And I remember reading that verse many years ago and thinking to myself, well, that's me. When I'm looking in the mirror, that's what I see, right? Some pictures of strength and then some pictures of weaknesses. I mean, I'm doing a pretty decent job in this area of my life, right? I got some strength in this area of my life, but over here, it's just weakness. Strength and weakness, even in me, a warrior and a leper. And like Naaman, when you have those feelings of uneasiness, when there's not an alignment, that the natural thing is to say, wow, I need help. I want to be healed. So Naaman goes to a guy named Elijah, a prophet, and says, what do I need to do? And Elijah tells him this interesting thing. He says to go down to the Jordan River and baptize yourself 7 times. Go underwater 7 times, Naaman, and Jehovah Rapha will heal you. And you can read that in those verses that follow there, Naaman kind of pushes back against that for a little bit. What? I just want him to come and touch me and heal me, And his messenger guy says, hey, you would have done anything. Why? Go do that. So verse 14 says, so Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Now the bad news is, I don't think Lake Hollinsworth can do for us what the Jordan River did for Naaman. But the good news is, the same God that healed him wants to heal you. Leprosy was that disease that destroyed the nerve endings in a person, right, who was affected by it, which means it removes their ability to feel pain. And when you hear that, at first glance, you say, oh man, what a blessing that would be, to not able to feel pain, when in reality, it's a curse. It's a curse. I mean, think about it. If you get a small cut on your finger and you can't feel the cut, or the infection, that begins to spread to your hand, and potentially you might lose your hand, or even maybe lose your limb, or even worse, your life. And that's why doctors over the years have said that most people view pain as an enemy, yet without it, heart attacks, strokes, ruptured appendixes, stomach ulcers would all occur without any warning. I mean, who would ever visit a doctor apart from pain's warnings? And so I realize that uneasiness in me during those times of pain was a gift. You know, wherever it was, whatever I was struggling with, whether it was, you know, emotionally or mentally or physically or, you know, most importantly, even spiritually, that pain was a gift meant to steer me towards my God. And if you want to be healed, truly healed, just truly set free from what you've been wrestling with, the pain that, you know, that you've been wrestling with, the hurt that you've been wrestling with, the confusion that you've been... I want to give you just three thoughts this morning that I've been struggling and working with and kind of just living with over the last few years. Three steps toward healing. The first one is this. You've got to let God the Father adopt you. You've got to let God the Father adopt you. Now you've heard me say this a lot. I had unbelievable parents, right? I mean, I hit the parent lottery as a kid, and I'm so thankful for that. And I've seen through my life enough people go through pain to realize this. It really doesn't matter if you come from a good family or a bad family. What matters is this. Is there a desire in your heart to be a part of a better family, a bigger family? Let me illustrate it this way. This guy's name here is Tim Burke. And several years ago, he played Major League Baseball. He played for the Expos, and then he played for the Mets. And all of a sudden, right in the peak of his career, or you know, when he still had 3 to 5 years left, to make a lot of money, he left his career on the table and millions of dollars with it because he and his wife had decided that they were going to adopt the children that no one else wanted. And so they started with a little girl who was born without a hand, and then they moved to a little boy who had multiple seizures throughout every day, and a little girl who had a major heart defect, and it required surgery after surgery, and then another boy whose feet, were kind of pointed in the wrong direction, had club feet, and had to have all kinds of reconstructive surgeries, on and on it goes. They were choosing children with challenges intentionally. It's just what they felt God had called them to and that they were able to do. And Tim Burke is famous for saying, big problems require big love. Big problems require big love. I mean, just think about that. That's so true, right? When I was in college and I was, you know, serving with Campus Crusade, we would go out on campus and we would share the good news, right? And I was taught to share it in a way over the years with my hand, and I began to talk to somebody about it, and I'd say, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And whether I showed them this or not, it was in my head, or I had it right here as I was trying to remember how just to walk them through sharing with them, you know, the good news of Jesus Christ. I'd say, God's got a wonderful plan for our lives, but you and I, we got a big problem. We got a big problem, and that problem is sin. And it separates us from our God. It keeps us from being all that God wants us to be and created us to be. So God in His love sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to pay for your sins and my sins, you know, in order to this unbelievable love, in order to overcome this big problem that you and I have. And if we'll just commit to Him. Just, you know, commit to receive that forgiveness and that grace and that mercy. Commit to receive that gift from our God. We can be changed. We can be healed. We can begin to become all that God has called us and created us to be. And it just takes a little bit of faith, just a little bit of faith, to be adopted into the family of God. You see, big problems require big love. It's, It's what Paul says in Ephesians 1, and I love it in the Message paraphrase. He says this, long before he laid down earth's foundations, he, Jehovah Rapha, had us in mind and settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us, there it is, into his family through Jesus Christ. And what pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. You see, that's the purpose of this church. It's the purpose of you and I as followers of Christ, is to share the love of the Father to the lost sons and daughters. For people who feel like things just aren't lined up correctly inside. And that might be you this morning. Maybe you've turned to something else to try to fix that. Whether it be medication, or maybe you've turned to education, or maybe you've turned to a profession. Anything that you can just grab and get your hands on to try to fix those weird feelings you have. And that you don't like about yourself. And if that describes you on any level, I just want you to kind of just sit real still and hear this story that I've shared with you before, if you've been coming here any amount of time, and that I like to even read out of Max Lucado's book once a year at least, and be reminded how the Father really sees you. You know, Satan loves to get us to believe lies, that the Father could never love people like us. And it's just not true. Listen to this story. Henry Nouwen, a priest and a teacher who moved in the exalted circles of Harvard and Yale and Notre Dame, came to believe that those settings did not, for him, call forth the person God intended him to be. And so this famous writer spent the last decade of his life caring for physically and mentally challenged residents of a small community. There, Henry made friends with a resident named Trevor, who had many mental and emotional challenges. And one time, when Trevor was sent to a hospital for evaluation, Henry called to arrange a visit. And when the authorities found out the famous Henry Nouwen was coming, they asked him if he would meet with some of the doctors and chaplains and clergy there in the hospital. And he agreed. And when he arrived, there was a lovely luncheon laid out in the golden room. But Trevor was not there. "Where's Trevor?" Henry asked. "He cannot come to lunch," they told him. "Patients and staff are not allowed to have lunch together, and no patient has ever had lunch in the golden room. But the whole purpose of my visit was to have lunch with Trevor," Henry said. "If Trevor is not allowed to attend the lunch, then I will not attend either." A way was found for Trevor to attend the lunch. The golden room was filled with people who were quite excited that the great Henry Nouwen was in their midst. Some angled to get close to him. They thought of how wonderful it would be to tell their friends, "As I was saying to Henry Nouwen the other day." Some pretended to have read books that they had not read, and though ideas that they did not really know. Others were upset that the rules separating patients and staff had been broken. Trevor, oblivious to all this, sat next to Henry, who was engaged in conversation with another person on his other side. And consequently, Henry did not notice that Trevor had risen to his feet. A toast," Trevor said. "I will now offer a toast. And the room grew quiet. "What in the world is this guy going to do?" Everyone wondered. And then Trevor began to sing. "If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass." At first, people were not sure how to respond, but Trevor was beaming. His face and voice told everyone how glad and proud he was to be there with his friend Henry. Somehow, Trevor, in his brokenness and joy, gave a gift no one else in the room could give. People began to sing softly at first, but then with more enthusiasm, until doctors and priests and PhDs were almost shouting, "If you're happy and you know it," all under the direction of Trevor. No one worried about the rules. No one tried to separate the PhDs from the ADDs. For a few moments, a room full of people moved toward the best version of themselves because a wounded healer named Henry Nouwen lived among the challenged. And because a challenged man named Trevor was living out the best version of himself. Listen, you let God love you, and that's your decision, right? You have to make that decision. But if you let God love you, I can promise you this. You will begin to heal. You'll begin to feel differently. You'll begin to see the world differently. See yourself differently. I love this song by Nicole Norman. She puts it this way. She says, "It will find you at the bottom of a bottle. It will find you at a needle's end. It will find you when you beg and steal and borrow. It will follow you into a stranger's bed. It will follow you when they serve you with the papers. It will follow you when the locks have been changed again. It will follow you when you've called in all your favors. It will meet you at the bridge's highest ledge. It will find you when the doctor's head is shaking. It will find you in a boardroom mostly dead. It will crawl into the foxhole where you're praying. It will curl up in your halfway empty bed." And then the chorus says, "So hold on. Love will find you. Hold on. He's right behind you now. Just turn around and love will find you." You know, love found Naaman in the Jordan River. And it will find you here today. Wherever you're sitting. Wherever you're listening from, right here, His love can find you. See, here, so I want to challenge you. Will you give everything to Him? Will you give Him that, you know, the cancer or the diabetes diagnosis? Will you give Him those, maybe those mean words that a rebellious son or daughter spoke to you in frustration? Whatever it is, I promise you this. You'll be surprised by the healer's response to you. He'll toast you. He'll sing over you. He'll welcome you into His family. I love how the story, the parable of the lost son says that He will clothe you and robe you in righteousness and give you a ring signifying your royal standing with Him. Will you let God adopt you? The second step or thought is to let God the Son forgive you. And this is a big one. I'm just curious, a show of hands, how many of you, when you're driving, you come up to this intersection and you see that the light is yellow, and I want us just to be honest, right? It's just that you just kind of roll right on through it when it's yellow. Yeah, you admit that, right? It's kind of like orange, right? And that's what you tell your kids. There's an orange light, you know, kids, that you don't know about. That's the one you can go through an orange light. Or how about this? Have you ever pulled up to a four-way stop? And there's four stop signs, right? And in your peripheral vision, you see another car, and it's close, but you get there first, and so you don't even look at them, because if you look, you know you're going to have to be nice and stop. You know, how many of you have done this? You just kind of roll right on through it because you were there first. I'm going to be honest. We're in church. I mean, come on. There's not a... Well, there's maybe a policeman in here, but... But it's interesting to me what we will admit in public. Yeah, I've done that. Yeah, absolutely. I did that this morning, right through that four-way stop. Right? I rolled, but hey, I was there first. No one was coming. Right on through. It's interesting what we'll admit. When we know we've done something wrong, but there are other things that we just want to keep very close to our vest, right? And we won't tell anybody. Imagine this, if someone came to you and said all the problems in the world could go away if you sacrificed your son or daughter. And you hear that and you ask a few qualifying, clarifying questions, right? All the problems? Are you talking about all the problems, you know, in the world? Yes, all the problems. All the problems will just go away if you give up your son and daughter. And you say, well, as much as I want to see all the problems go away, I first got to have a conversation with my son and daughter, right? I can't just pull the trigger on that without sitting down and talking to them and explaining to them. So you do that, and they say, all the problems? And you're like, yes, all the problems. And so your son and daughter or daughter agrees to sacrifice their life for the people who created all the problems. And then imagine on the other side of that generous gift, the people that your son or daughter died for, that they begin to mock you. They begin to mock your generous offering by going back to the same problems again that they created. They continue to contribute to them and just go back to normal. They start lying and gossiping about people again. They start getting drunk because they think their physical bodies are their own. They start sleeping with people they're not married to. And I would say this to people in here and people out there, right? When we look at our country right now, we desperately need to minimize our involvement in sin and begin to maximize our involvement in forgiveness. Less sin, more forgiveness. Because here's the truth, and you and I have been forgiven far more than we even realize or will acknowledge, and it took a massive, monumental sacrifice to even make that forgiveness possible. And the last thing I want to do, me, is to minimize the pain that Jesus went through on my behalf by living a life of sin. I mean, imagine if Naaman gets healed of leprosy, dries off right after he gets out of the Jordan River, and then says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hit the brothel and sleep with a prostitute who's got leprosy. Why? Why would he do that after the healing that he's just experienced? After all he's gone through? I mean, he doesn't want leprosy again. Why? Why do we, you and I, keep going back? We need less sin and more forgiveness. Listen, we need to live every day as if you're forgiven of every sin. Because listen, if you're a follower of Christ, you are forgiven of every sin. The cross Jesus died on has this retroactive kind of power to it. Meaning, in that moment when you said yes to Him, He forgave your sins, past tense. All of them. Every one of them. Meaning also that He is forgiving your sins, present tense. All of them. And He will forgive you of your future sins. You see, Jesus didn't die so that we could live in a constant state of worry and fear and insecurity about our salvation. The love of Jesus, I heard someone say this, it's not like this fickle middle school little girl that's there picking her flower. He loves me, He loves me not, He loves me. No, He loves you. He loves you. He forgave, is forgiving, will forgive all your sins completely, eternally, totally. And you and I, we need to begin to live as if that is true. And if we do that, we won't keep sinning just because we got to get out of jail. We won't keep, no, that love, that demonstration of love, that forgiveness will compel us to live in right relationship with Him and others. You'll begin to experience healing as you live your life that way. Early in the I don't know when it was, in the early 90s or maybe in the 80s, I saw the movie for the first time called The Mission. It's a true story about a Jesuit priest. Anybody see The Mission? Let me just recommend, if you haven't seen that, you need to put that on your bucket list. But it's a true story about a Jesuit priest who goes into the jungles of South America kind of to share the love of God with tribal people who have never heard about it. And he, as he's moving from tribe to tribe, he encounters this Spanish soldier that was sent by the king and queen to get the peace and to keep the peace by any measure possible. And so this, you know, is a violent man who's killed women and children to take over this land that really isn't, you know, his to begin with. And the priest begins to share the love of God and begin to chip away at that hard exterior. And the soldier eventually surrenders his life to Jesus. And like he's overwhelmed by this no-string-attached love of God. And he says to the priest, "Listen, priest, I've done so many bad things. I need to go into these tribes and apologize to these people that I've hurt." And the priest says, "That's a good idea." Well, the soldier doesn't really understand the grace of God quite yet. And so one of the unique scenes in the movie, he takes all of his swords and his bow and arrow and his shield, and he puts it in this big, heavy bag, and he ties a knot on the top of that, and he ties a rope around one end, and then he ties the rope around his neck. And he begins to drag this heavy bag with all of his sinful gear through the jungle. I mean, it is painful to watch. It's about a 10-minute kind of journey in the movie. He almost drowns in the river because of the weight of it. He has to climb up this mountain, and he almost falls several times because of the weight of his sin. And you want to say to him through the screen, you want to say, "Hey, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that." But he doesn't get that yet. And I think in the most powerful scene in almost any movie I've ever seen, he eventually figures out that when he figures that out, when they get to the tribe, and these tribal warrior people do something for him that I think represents the heart of God. Look at this short clip here. See, it's the visual representation of really what Paul says and teaches us in Ephesians 2. But you, and only you, can answer, you know, what are you carrying? What are you still carrying that God's already forgiven? Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 says, It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which does not know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing that, you know, what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. And then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us. Now. With all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough and let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. You want to be healed, you first have to let God the Father adopt you, and then you have to let God the Son forgive you. And finally, you have to let God the Spirit lead you. You know, there's this tension in Naaman between the physical healing he's receiving and his spiritual healing that he still needs. And so he goes back to Elijah and he says this in verse 18. He says, you know, Elijah, when my master, the king, goes into the temple of the god of Rimmon, you know, to worship there, and he leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon me when I bow to. In other words, he's saying, I know what God's done for me, and I do. I want to have a private relationship with him. I just don't want to go public with it. So it's kind of like us, right? So I'll go to church on Sunday, but if it's okay Monday through Saturday, I've got this image that I need to keep up, right? I just need to keep this image up. And the great thing about our Jesus is he knew that we would struggle with that. And that's why he very, very clearly drew a line in the sand and said there's two roads people end up on. There's the wide road that leads to death and hell, and there's the narrow road that leads to life in heaven. And you can imagine this wide road is very popular in our culture. But it also leads to misery here on this earth and in the life to come for eternity. And Jesus said the difference with the narrow road is very few people stay on it. But the beautiful part is it leads to joy here now and in the life to come. And now, as you would guess, you know, Satan loves to lead people down the path toward death, but the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that lives in you, that convicts you, that guides you, that whispers to you, sometimes very loudly, that Spirit will lead you, if you let it, will lead you down the path to life. You get to choose. God won't force his way or his thoughts. You get to choose which path to end up on. Which means ultimately, you're in the driver's seat. You're in the driver's seat for your destination. You decide where you're going to spend eternity. It's up to you. Here's the deal. It's all about choices. Life is all about choices. And so what helps me gauge whether or not the Spirit is actually leading me every day, I mean, if the Spirit is really leading me, then I'm living with Jesus, right? If I'm living with Him, and that involves prayer, spending time with Him, talking, communicating with Him, listening to Him. It involves being in God's Word and studying His Word. I mean, I know to be led by the Spirit, I need to be living in community with good friends who are making good decisions that help keep me on that good path. It's how I gauge if the Spirit is leading me. And if the Spirit is leading me, I will be on mission for Him, using my gifts, whatever they are, you know, strengthening and flexing my spiritual muscles. I'll have this desire to want to live for the good of others. my life will be moving toward God. I'll close with this picture. There's a very unique place in Alaska called Signpost Forest. Started in 1942, an American soldier who was stationed there was a little homesick, and so he took a piece of wood and he carved into it the shape of an arrow, carved it into a shape of an arrow, and then he burned in the wooden arrow the words Danville, Illinois, 28,135 miles. And then he kind of figured, it out, the direction of his hometown, and he nailed it to the tree. Other soldiers saw it and thought it was a great idea, so they started making their own signs with their own hometowns and the distances. And over time, tourists began to visit Signpost Forest and put up their own signs pointing to their hometowns. And the people from all over the world have done it now, to the point that there are now 80,000 signs in Signpost. And the first time I read that, I thought, that tells me two things. One, there's just a longing in the human heart to be home. You ever been on a trip and you begin to turn back toward home? And it's just that longing that there's a longing in the human heart to be home. The second thing is, we're not there yet. We're just not there yet. But I promise you, with every step you take and every choice you make, it will either lead you closer to home or further away from home. But if you let God the Father adopt you, and you let God the Son forgive you, and you begin to let God the Spirit lead you, you will be aimed in the right direction. You will be aimed in the direction of home. And every step you take towards home leads you toward greater levels of healing. Every step, greater healing. Every step toward your Father, greater healing. Pray with me, please. Father, I just thank you so much that you are our Jehovah Rapha, that you are our healer. And God, whatever healing that we need in this place right now, in our lives, in our relationships, God, would you begin to do your work in our heart that we might be able to experience that healing? God, would you give us the courage to let you adopt us into your family? Some of us here in this room and listening online, Father, we've never done that. And it's my prayer, oh God, that even now that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us the courage to step out in faith and say yes to you, understanding that we got a big, big problem. And big problems require big love. And God, you demonstrated that love to us, that even though we're sinners, even though we mess up, your Son died for us, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could become a part of your family, begin to experience healing in every area of our lives. God, maybe you give us the strength, the want to say yes to the forgiveness that comes through your Son, to really understand, God, what that means to be forgiven of our sins, past, present, and into our future. That we would understand the sacrifice that Jesus took on that cross so that we could be forgiven. And maybe, God, whenever we get this fleshly desire to go in a wrong direction, to sin, Father, to do something that we know doesn't please you, that, God, we might see in our own mind's heart the image of your Son dying on a cross for payment of that sin. God, may we surrender to the leading of your Spirit to walk away from that and begin to live a life of obedience to you, guiding us, directing us on that narrow path on our way home to you, O God. To your purpose for this life here on this earth and into eternity. Give us the courage, O God, to say yes to you, to your love, to your mercy, to your grace, to your forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.